access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And remember our focus here in these verses 19 through 22 of James 1, accepting the Word. In other words, we're to take the Word of God and learn from it and then apply it to our lives. And if you don't believe something, you're not going to take it in. You're not going to store that information. You're not going to apply that information to your life. It's worthless. You don't accept it as truth. And that's how some people approach the Bible. These are nice stories. Well, then it's meaningless. You read it once and we're done with it if they're nice stories. And really, they're horrible stories. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If that's not true, he's a horrible teacher because he just lied to us, right? And we really don't have that option. Well, I guess we do. We can negate the Word of God, but that's foolishness. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word is profitable for our lives. It's living and powerful, Paul said in Hebrews. Now, here's the thing. If there was some truth in the Bible, is that profitable to us? It would not be. How do you know what is truth and what is not then? So you're going to have to decide. So when Paul said in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Well, I don't like that one. So I don't think that's true. See, now I'm deciding what is truth. I don't have that option. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You see, God's Word is truth. You don't have to guess. You don't get to pick and choose what you like and what you don't like, what we think is truth and what we don't think is truth. It's not an option. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Keep in mind that James is writing to Jewish Christians, and they didn't have the New Testament yet. Maybe James is saying this to them. He's saying, hang in there. Listen to what these teachers are saying, even though they may go against the traditions you once held. Be swift to hear what they're saying and slow to speak. Don't get mad at them, but listen and see what the Scriptures, the Old Testament, is saying, because the words spoken will not contradict what the Word of God is saying. And again, I think people struggle with traditions today. Traditions that they hold on to that are not in the Word of God. Many times people get mad and they say things they shouldn't say. And James is saying, be slow to speak. Listen to what's being spoken. And someone once said, you know, you have two ears and one mouth that's guarded by teeth. Listen and keep the gates closed. Yeah, I think that's good. Now, let's look at this in the broader sense because I think it applies as well. What is the natural response when we face difficult times? We don't listen. We lash out. We pour out wrath on the person giving them, and we think they deserve it. And God says, you know what? Slow down. Listen to his voice, to his direction, because as you do, the words that flow from your mouth will be words that bring forth life and not destruction. And someone said billions and billions of words are produced every second, but only a fraction is truly heard. Yeah. Adlai Stevenson put it like this. He was addressing the students at Princeton. He said, I understand I'm here to speak, and you are here to listen. Let's hope we both finish at the same time. I like that. Let's hope we finish at the same time. That's good. And, you know, there is no way we are going to be slow to wrath if we refuse to listen. We will lash out. And the only solution is to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then what will flow from our lives is that we will be slow to wrath. And most of the anger and wrath that comes from our lives is because we're self-centered, not other-centered. Swift to hear is a way to be other-centered. Slow to speak is a way to be others-centered. One writer put it like this. He said, we might wonder why the ever-practical James does not produce proceed to outline schemes of daily Bible reading or the like. For surely these are the ways in which we offer a willing ear to the voice of God. But he does not help us in this way. Rather, he goes deeper, for there is little point in schemes and times if we have not got an attentive spirit. It is possible to be unfailing regular in Bible reading, but to achieve no more than to have moved the bookmark forward. This is reading unrelated to attentive spirit. The word is read but not heard. On the other hand, if we can develop an attentive spirit, this will spur us to create those conditions. A proper method in Bible reading, a discipline of time and so on, by which the spirit will find itself satisfied in hearing the word of God. And how true that is. You know, reading through the Bible is not just moving the bookmark. What is God saying to us as we read his word? Because he is speaking to us. In Proverbs 10:19, Solomon said, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Proverbs 13:3, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." And Proverbs 16:32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Now that's an interesting one, Proverbs 16:32. Solomon is saying that it's easier to conquer a city than to control our own spirit, the words and actions that flow from our heart. If you can control your temper, you're a greater hero than a military conqueror. And that's why it's more difficult to control than in conquering a city. You know, Peter the Great, one of the mightiest of the czars of Russia, he failed here. In a fit of temper, he struck his gardener, and a few days afterwards, his gardener died. And Peter sadly said, "I have conquered other nations, but I have not been able to conquer myself." How do we deal with this? Surrender. You have to surrender to God. I know it sounds strange, but until you surrender your will to God's will, you'll never be able to control your anger. If you refuse, then people are not going to see the righteousness of God in your life, but your own righteousness, which is like filthy rags. I've heard people say, "I'm just not good around people." Well, I don't know. What's the other option? You know, you're going to go into space somewhere? I don't know. There's people all around us. And we make excuses. Why? There is no excuse. You refuse to surrender your will to his will. Do you think God is up there going, "Wow, I am never going to be able to control Joel's behavior. He's never going to be able to interact with people. There's no way. This is beyond me. Even though I created the heavens and the earth and the billions of stars and galaxies and everything else, there's no way I could deal with that guy." Are you kidding me? You see, and it's an excuse. It's like saying, "You know, I've got a temper because I'm Italian, and Italians have tempers." No, that's an excuse. You're not willing to surrender. That's the problem. You know, we need to listen to what God is saying. And then listen to what God is saying through others. You can learn a lot about yourself that way. And for the person who has surrendered to God, who obeys his word, James says in verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." In other words, since you have surrendered to God, then put away all that filthiness, that wickedness, and let God's word take root in your life. Yeah, that just makes sense. When a heart is not purified through salvation and kept pure daily through ongoing sanctification, the filth that is in it, our wicked hearts, will overflow like a clogged septic tank into our outward lives. And the polluted filthiness of what our fallen nature says and does through us. The purity of God's word can preserve us even in an impure age. Now, I realize people go, "Oh, it's so hard to live today because there's so much immorality and wickedness going on." But, you know, think about in Paul's day when he went to Corinth. It was known for its immorality, its wickedness. Was God able to work in Corinth? Absolutely. Can he work today? Absolutely. Are we willing to surrender? So don't listen to the lies of the devil, but put aside, cast off the filthiness by letting God's word bring you to saving faith and then to keep you clean or sanctify you as you walk with him. The purity of God's word will preserve us in an evil world. What are you filling your mind with? David said in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Oh, I like that. Take in God's word. Let it grow in your life. And then when you're starting to do something that's wrong, you know what? The Holy Spirit will show you. That's not right, and this is why. You know, in the springtime, before you plant seeds in the ground, what do you have to do? You have to prepare the soil, don't you? You have to get it ready to plant the seeds. And John tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You prepare your heart by repenting of your sins and asking God the Father to forgive you. In Jeremiah 4:3, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns." In other words, as you meditate upon the word of God, as you ask the Lord to keep your heart soft and open to what he wants to show you, he's preparing that ground. The Lord will break up that fallow ground, that hard heart, so the seeds can take root and grow. We can mature in the faith. And James tells us here we must have an attitude of meekness as the seeds of God's word take root in our lives so that they can grow. Fruit can be produced. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "The first thing then is receive." That word receive is a very instructive gospel word. It is the door through which God's grace enters to us. We are not saved by working, but by receiving. Not by what we give to God, but by what God gives to us and we receive from him. You see, it's the power of God working with the word of God to transform our lives. But you have to allow God to work and produce this fruit in our lives. You have to learn to surrender. And James kind of sums this whole thing up in verse 22 here of chapter 1. He tells us that if we accept the word of God in our lives, if we let the seeds of God's word grow in our lives, we have to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And like I said, back in those days, many loved to hear what a teacher had to say. They loved information, but it's meaningless if you don't apply it to your life. You see, if you heard a teacher and followed his ways, you'd be called a disciple. And that's what God wants us to be. Not just hearers of the word, but doers. In fact, Jesus gave this warning in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. He said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." You see, it's not just accepting God's word, it's living what God's word says to us. Living what we say we believe. Not for salvation, but for identification with our Lord. One writer put it like this. He said, "A teacher or preacher may give an eloquent address on the gospel or explain ably some Old Testament prophecy about Christ. But when the sermon is done, it is not done. Something remains to be done by the hearers in life. And if they content themselves with sentimental admiration or with enjoying the emotional or mental treat, they need not imagine that this is religion." You see, what has God given to you this morning? Are you going to take it with you? Are you going to meditate on the things that he's been showing you? Because that's important. You know, years ago, after I first got saved when I was at Willow Creek, I'll tell you what, man, their skits, their plays, the sermonette was great. And when I left, you know, I was pumped up, I was excited. And when I left, because the Word of God wasn't being taught. It was just stories. And there was nothing there to take with me. But when you take God's word and you hear it, you should meditate upon it all day long. When you're reading it in the morning, remember what God has been showing you as you read it, as you read it. Take it with you. Apply it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, cows, they chew the cud, you know. They take it in, they chew it, swallow it, regurgitate it, chew it some more to extract all the nutrients out. I mean, don't mean to gross you out, but that's the reality. And isn't that what we do with the Word of God? You guys are from Wisconsin, you know this, come on. But isn't that what we do with the Word of God? We read it, we take it in, we're digesting it. And God brings up something else And we're taking that in. We're extracting the nutrients that God has for us as the Holy Spirit is showing us these things. That's what we need to do, accepting the Word of God. Well, the second point, look at verse 23 in James chapter 1. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So this is really the wrong example of living out your faith, what you're not to do. And I guess it's important to know what we're not to do. I guess it's good. If you're only hearing God's word without doing anything about it, that's foolishness. It's just like a person who looks in the mirror, sees the flaws and does nothing about it. You know, stands up there, yeah, that looks good, and then walks away. His hair is like all over the place. You know, he's got broccoli in his teeth and who knows what else, you know? He didn't do anything about it. He didn't fix the problems. The mirror can't fix it. The mirror only shows you what you look like. And all the information he received by looking in the mirror did not do any good in his life. And that is the same picture of a person who reads God's word, who hears God's word, and then doesn't do anything about it. Again, James is writing to immature Christians, wanting them to grow, and he wants them to see the foolishness of this kind of behavior. The word exposes their sin, but they don't see it. They don't want to see it. They think they're doing okay, and there's no changes made in their lives. And they walk away unchanged by God. Here's the thing, guys. I don't care who you are. We are all sinners. And we are to allow God's word to remind us who we are, sinners saved by grace, and apart from God, we can do nothing. We're not to admire the image we see, but allow God's word to cause us to do something about it, to be conformed to his image, not ours. The word of God is like a mirror. It's showing us what we're like. And what good is a mirror if you look and see the problems and don't do anything about it? It's no value. And that's true with the word of God. If you don't do anything about what God is showing you, then it's useless. It's no value. And here's the thing. The mirror doesn't lie, at least the mirror of God's word, right? And I hate to say it, the mirror in my house doesn't lie either. I look in the mirror and go, man, who is that old guy in there? Oh, that's me. Wow, what happened, right? It doesn't lie. It just reflects who you are. And we can lie to ourselves on how good we look, but the mirror shows all our imperfections. I mean, you know, women, I guess, have these mirrors that have these bright lights on them to show all the imperfections so they can put the Bondo on. I don't think it's called Bondo, but you know what I mean, right? Use the illustration when I at Willow Creek, they were putting this huge expansion on, really high ceilings with all the beams, you know, exposed. And before they closed the big, huge windows they had there and got all the equipment out, they wanted them, the church people, to come in and look and see if there's any problems. And they came in one morning and they found this bright spotlight. And they started shining it up at the ceiling. Go, oh my gosh, look, there's wires there, and this is loose there. You could see that. And they're marking it down, row 3, seat 2, whatever. And they're going through, and they had a whole list. Well, the contractor came in and goes, did you find anything that was wrong? And like, oh yeah, man, we got a whole list here. And he goes, wow, how'd you see that? So, well, we found this light here. We just shined it up there. He goes, oh, wait a minute. In the natural light, you don't see any of those imperfections. And isn't that true? When we compare ourselves to the world, we look really good, don't we? I mean, we look fine. The natural light makes us look great. And then the light of God's word shines on us. We're like, oh my gosh. We see all the imperfections. Not for destruction does God show us these things, but to help us to grow, to mature, to build us up, to get rid of that garbage in our lives. There's a story from the last century that tells how a missionary out in the bush hung a small mirror in a tree so he could shave. And the local witch doctor happened by and was looking at this strange glass and looked at it and saw her hideously painted features, and she jumped back. And she began to bargain with the missionary for the mirror, and he didn't want to sell it. He needed it. But he finally gave in, and she took the mirror, threw it on the ground, broke it in pieces, shouting, there, it won't be making ugly faces at me anymore. You know, we too have ways to deal with the mirror's truth, but our false ways don't work either. What do people do? I'm done with it. I'm getting rid of the Bible. I don't need this anymore. You just got rid of the only thing that is going to help you. You see? We try to break the mirror or move away from God's word. We make excuses for not agreeing with God's word. And there's all kinds of ways that we can remove ourselves from what's really needed. The word of God applied to our lives. You see, it shows us who we are and what we need to do. And as you allow the word of God with the spirit of God to work in your life, he transforms your life. That's the amazing thing. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, certain preachers dream that it is their business to paint pretty pictures. But it is not so. We're not to design and sketch, but simply to give the reflection of truth. We are to hold up the mirror to nature in a moral and spiritual sense and let men see themselves therein. We have not even to make the mirror, but only to hold it up. The thoughts of God and not our own thoughts are to be set before our hearers' minds, and these discover a man to himself. The word of the Lord is a revealer of secrets. It shows a man his life, his thoughts, his heart, his inmost self. That's exactly it, guys. As a pastor, I am to shine the light of God's word like a mirror upon you so the Holy Spirit can show you what you need to do in your life. And again, it's not about condemnation. It's restoration. It's building us up in the faith. That's what God is doing. But for the carnal Christian, the immature Christian, they don't want to look or they refuse to change. And that's not a good thing, as we see here. This is the wrong example. Well, look at verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So here's the right example, or how we can live out our faith. The mature Christian loves to come to church and hear God's word, not just for information, but for transformation. He loves to read God's word. The word of God is changing him, and that's what it's supposed to do. But again, we can harden our hearts to what the Holy Spirit is showing us, so we have to be careful. And, you know, James says that he is one who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. What James is saying is, look, the mature Christian looks into a mirror, the mirror of God's word, and when he sees something that needs to be changed in his life, he doesn't forget about it. He does something about it. And in the ancient Greek language, the word for looks into is speaking of a penetrating examination. It wasn't just a glance, a deep look, an intense look, a look that penetrates to the heart of the matter. A person who will stoop down in order to have a good look. And as we study God's word and we're to apply it to our lives, and it's not just a quick glance and then we're on the move. We search the scriptures and let them affect our lives by the power of God's Spirit. Look into God's word. Adam Clark talks about the word continues, and he says that this word speaks of a person who takes the time to see and examine the state of his soul, the grace of his God, the extent of his duty, and the height of the promised glory. The metaphor here is taken from those females who spend much time at their glass, looking in the mirror, in order that they may decorate themselves to the greatest advantage and not leave one hair or the smallest ornament out of its place. Exactly. I mean, how much time do we spend in front of the mirror, and how much time do we spend in front of the mirror of God's word? We could look very good outwardly. And I'm not saying, you know, don't take care of yourself. But how much time do we spend looking into God's word and drawing from it, looking at our own lives, what God is showing us and what we need to change? And in this perfect law of liberty that he's speaking of, is it's speaking of the word of God, the new covenant. It's the law of liberty that is written upon our transformed hearts by the Spirit of God, not upon stone. Paul in Hebrews 10 said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. The Lord said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And this is simple. The perfect law of liberty is salvation by grace through faith, and that is what we have the Holy Spirit showing us. He comes inside of us. He gives us the freedom or liberty from self-effort. That was the Old Testament law, right? Do this, don't do that. But he's changing us by working from within us. by his glorious power. You know, when we put on, makeup and fix our hair and do all that, that's all outward, right? And then you go to bed at night and you get up in the morning and you go, oh my gosh, who just messed this stuff up? I used to have really, really long hair. I'm too lazy. When I used to get up in the morning, my hair was all over the place. I don't want to do that. But it's all outward and it changes, right? But when God works inwardly, it's manifested outwardly and it's lasting because God did the work.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.